Today's passage is 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 through 39. Excuse me. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you have, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is your God, follow him. If Baal is your God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophet left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Go get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophet choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by the fire, he's God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since you are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal and from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's God. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and he must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descendant from Jacob, in whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two sheehes of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the offering on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God of Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice. The wood, the stones, the soil, all also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Word of the Lord.
We love stories where the good guy wins. More than that, I'd venture to say we love stories where the bad guy loses. Bad. I'm talking Molly Weasley and Bellatrix Lestrange in the last Harry Potter movie. Listen, I was in the theater seeing that, and people cheered louder at that moment than when Voldemort died. I'm talking Raiders of the Lost Ark with, like, melting Nazis, because those guys are bad in the Ark of the Covenant. I'm talking Die Hard with Hans Gruber falling out the window. Something in us wants to see the good guy win and the bad guy lose big. Something in us wants resolution, victory for good, and unequivocal defeat for evil. We love stories like this. And that was true in ancient times, too. If we look at stories from the same time that this story takes place in the ancient Near East, there's a lot of stories of deities battling, one god defeating another. The best stories in each culture of the time were those that upheld their local deity as the champion over some other lesser god that just couldn't stand up to their god's strength and power. That's kind of the context of the story, the literary context of the story we just read here. That's the kind of story that people of Israel passed down generation to generation. This is a story that proves Yahweh is God, and no other God can compete with his power. So today, here at Harbor, we've started reading through the whole Bible together this year. We started in January in the book of Genesis, and we've been kind of making our way through the Bible. And so today, we've arrived at the rise of the prophets. The rise of the prophets. If you recall, when the people came out of slavery in Egypt, they were led by Moses and then Joshua after Moses died. And then there was a time when God sent judges to rule the people, to lead them in battle, to give them wisdom, to tell them to follow God and his laws. The people eventually asked for a king, thinking that would be helpful for them. But by the time we get halfway through the book of 1 Kings, it's clear the monarchy is just as problematic as every other system of leadership Israel has had. About 100 years or so before this story takes place, you have the kings Saul, David, Solomon, who rule over a united country, a united people. But after King Solomon died, the kingdom splintered. 10 tribes break away and are known hereafter as Israel up in the north. And then 2 other tribes in the south are hereafter in the Bible called Judah. And Judah retains the hereditary kingship of David's descendants and the capital city of Jerusalem. So after this split, as we keep reading through 1 Kings, there are about 20 kings in each kingdom that we read about. 20 kings in Israel, 20 kings in Judah. They're a mixed bag, but mostly bad. Most of the kings worship other gods. And not only do they worship other gods, but they engage in awful practices that are related to the worship of those false gods. And then they suffer the consequences of their disobedience. And so the history of the kings of Israel ends up looking a lot like the stories we read in the book of Judges, where there was just this cycle over and over again of people sinning, God punishing their sin, the people cry out for help, God rescues, and it starts all over again. In the time of the kings, then, we read about the rise of a group of people called prophets. Prophets were people who spoke to the people on God's behalf. They urged them back to God. They reminded the people that they'd made a covenant with God to be his people, to follow his laws, and to model for the nations around them what it looked like to live in God's world, God's way. More often than not, the prophets were not particularly welcomed by the people or the king. In our reading today, you read about King Ahab. King Ahab was one of the real baddies in Israel. He called Elijah a troubler of Israel. The words prophets spoke made the people uncomfortable. They challenged the way things were. They forced the people to look at how badly they were failing at following God. And so the role of the prophets was to point the people back to God, to urge them to honor God and return to him. And as you can imagine, that was often pretty uncomfortable. Over the next month, we're going to look at some prophetic literature, the books in the Old Testament that tell the stories of the prophets and contain the words spoken by them. Today, I want to talk about one of the earliest well-known prophets, Elijah. Last week, we read about what happened after he initially confronted Ahab, the king of those northern tribes, Israel, how there was no rain for 3 years. In 1 Kings 18, where we're reading today, Elijah comes back from being out of the country and goes back to talk to Ahab. He told Ahab, you need to turn back to God, and then he disappeared. And for 3 years, the people all suffered as a result of failing to follow God. And now Elijah comes back to have sort of a showdown. Elijah is going to demonstrate once and for all that Yahweh is God and there is no other. He's going to call the people of Israel back to repentance. He's going to call their king to return to God. And as our passage begins, Elijah has sent this man, Obadiah, ahead of him to tell King Ahab, hey, Elijah's back and he wants to meet with you. Then Elijah tells King Ahab to assemble the people of Israel and the prophets who were leading the people in worshiping these false gods, Baal and Asherah. Baal and Asherah were two gods that the nations around Israel were worshiping at the time. Elijah says, now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal's God, follow him. And the people said nothing. Elijah's saying, listen, you need to choose. Are you going to follow the one true God, Yahweh? Or are you not? That's the choice you're facing. And then he proposes a contest in order to demonstrate which God is the true God. Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God. I'll call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he's God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So Elijah says, all right, let's build some altars. We're each going to prepare a sacrifice. And then let's each ask our God to send fire. Whoever does it must be the real God, right? So this scene is meant to make us think of another time where people speaking for God face off against people for speaking for other gods. It's meant to make us think of Moses and Aaron in front of Pharaoh and his wise men in Egypt. As the Egyptian wise men tried to replicate the plagues that God sent on Egypt. So this is not the first time in scripture that there's some sort of contest to see if God is for real. There's this beautiful thing about God that he is willing to show up in whatever way will help people see him. Throughout the Bible, we see God acquiescing to people's requests for him to prove his presence, prove his power. When Moses at the burning bush asked for sign after sign, when Gideon laid out his fleece, when God's people seek him and ask him to show himself, he does. God wants to be found. And so at this time, for these people, this sort of contest between deities made sense to them. And so that is how Elijah decided he would prove God's supremacy. And what follows next is a classic underdog story. It's one guy against 450. They have all day to call down fire. He has just a few minutes at the time of the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal have a dry altar, dry wood, dry sacrifice. And Elijah's altar gets drenched with 12 jars of water. And you've got a little sarcastic taunting thrown in just for fun. They take the bull, they prepare it. The text says, they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Now, what the NIV translation of the original Hebrew does not get super well is that the words in verse 27 that are translated in the NIV, busy or traveling, they're not words that have a clear translation in Hebrew, okay? But a lot of biblical Hebrew scholars have noted that the Hebrew words used here sound an awful lot like words in ancient Near East languages for things like going to the bathroom, okay? So Elijah is likely actually saying, hey, maybe Bill's in the bathroom and he can't hear you. Probably he's just playing Candy Crush. He'll probably be there a while. Then the prophets of Baal kicked things up another notch. They shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. That's sad to me. These poor people cutting themselves, shouting themselves hoarse to a God who never answered. So after watching all of this, this sort of frenetic and ultimately unsuccessful activity, Elijah says, guys, come here. Come here. Let me show you something. I feel like he's like a dad who's like, are you done trying? What's not working? Come on. Let me show you a better way. He says, come here. And so they watch as he rebuilds an altar to Yahweh that had fallen into disrepair. He digs a trench. He has the people bring all that water and just utterly drench his altar and his sacrifice and the ground around it. And then Elijah prayed. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Elijah prayed out loud so they would all hear what he asked God. His entire demonstration, this crazy experiment, the whole point was that the people would know that Yahweh is God and there is no other. That people would know that God loved them and wanted them back even after all of their terrible failure, all of their turning away. God wanted their hearts back. And look what happened next. The text says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Those words there in that text in Hebrew literally say that God, the fire of God ate. The fire of God licked everything, including the altar, the sacrifice, the water. The picture here is like someone licking their plate clean. The prophets of Baal called on their God all day. The storm God who could have sent lightning, but got no tuft of smoke, not even a flicker of flame. Yahweh responded instantly and absolutely devoured the whole sacrifice. There was the biggest possible difference between how Baal responded and how God responded. And so now Israel faces a choice. They are forced to answer Elijah's challenge. You have to choose. It's either Baal or Yahweh. What will you choose? And in the face of this overwhelming evidence, the people choose Yahweh. The people choose God. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." The people saw God move. They saw God's power. They heard Elijah's prayer and saw God's response. And the only reasonable response to all of that was to say, yep, God must be God. He must. The only reasonable response was to acknowledge that Baal could not be the real deal. Baal didn't answer. Baal was silent in the face of the begging and pleading and shouting and acts of self-flagellation. And faced with so many things that they saw with their own eyes, they chose the only reasonable way forward: submission to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Can I be honest about something? As I've been reading along through our Bible in a year plan, I feel, can I say this? I'm kind of over the Israelites. I'm just kind of over the people of Israel. Like, it's the same thing, time after time after time. Yes, we'll follow God. We'll do all the things. We're going to obey you. We're going to be your people. It's going to be awesome. JK, we're going to worship idols. We're going to do awful things to each other. We're going to mistreat the poor. We're going to take advantage of the foreigners. We're just generally going to be terrible human beings. And then, we're in trouble because we're not following God. And this is exactly what he said what would happen. But how did we get here? Why is this happening to us? Why? And then God shows up in some amazing and beautiful way. God rescues, God restores, God forgives, God provides. And it starts all over again. Okay, yeah, we're going to worship God. We're totally in. We really mean it this time. Does anybody else like notice this about the people of Israel? My journey group is following the plan on the YouVersion Bible app, and we, you know, text each other as we're like reading through. And more than once we've remarked that the story of God's people is just the same thing over and over and over and over. These people, what's with them? And then, of course, God reminds me, that's my story too. It's my story too. It's our story. If you've been around the church at all, if you know church history at all, you know that the church has done this over and over and over. Individual followers of Jesus do this over and over and over. And I think what's actually remarkable about this story is not so much how God shows up in this consuming fire, dramatically demonstrating who he is. To me, what is so remarkable about this is that he shows up this time with as much energy, as much desire for his people, as much forgiveness, as much love, as much compassion as he does every single time. And that's where I truly start to marvel at our God. Because man, he is not like us. He's not like us. I don't know if any of you all have ever spent time with a toddler, but toddlers, when they find something they love, find a new favorite word. Again, 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 again. When my kids were that age, I'm gonna confess something to you, don't judge me. It made me not ever wanna do anything they liked because I knew eventually I'd start to hate it. Because they'd be like, again, 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 again. And then I would hate it. I wouldn't like it anymore. Because my patience has limits, right? Our patience has limits. Our ability to seem interested has limits. Our capacity for forgiveness has limits. If we were God, the story of the Bible would be a lot shorter. Like maybe we'd forgive the first and second time. Probably. I'm gonna believe good things about you all. You'd forgive people the first, second time. Maybe even if it was a good day and your coffee was perfect and your hair looked good and you got a lot of sleep last night, you'd forgive them like the third and fourth times, right? But then let's be honest, man, if it was us, we'd be done. We'd be done. Okay, Israel, that is a series wrap on God. Good luck. I am so thankful God's not like us. I'm so thankful God is more loving than us. I'm so thankful God is stronger and more steadfast than us. I'm so thankful that he is more faithful, more compassionate than us. I am so thankful that even when I am tired of my failures, tired of my mistakes, tired of how I have this tendency to speak without thinking, tired of this tendency of mine to react before discerning, when I am just over my failures and my flaws, God still loves me. God is still there, just as patient as before. Katie, you really blew it that time. Let's go clean up the mess and let's try it again. Let's go make this right. I wonder if any of you think that God is looking at you like I looked at my son after I'd thrown him in the air 10 times and he was still saying again. Like, seriously? I wonder if you think God is annoyed with you. frustrated with you, tired of your nonsense. And I wonder if that ever stops you from asking him to help you see him. If that stops you from coming close to him. See, Elijah knew something about God. The prophets, as we'll read, knew something about God that they kept hammering home. Yes, you have failed. Yes, your sin is bad. It has harmed so many people. Yes, there's going to be consequences, but through all of that, the prophets kept telling people one thing will never change. You are loved and wanted by God. You are loved and wanted by God. That's why Elijah could pray and ask God to demonstrate the reality of who he was. And he knew that God would respond because Elijah was convinced that what God wanted most of all was for his people to come home to him. What he wanted most was the relationship back, the partnership back, the fellowship back. God loves people. And he will never stop trying to win back our hearts when we go astray. So, Harbor, today, let me ask you, who will you choose? Will you keep running after what cannot satisfy you? What keeps asking more and more of you? What drains your will to live? Or will you run after the God who loves you? Do you think you're too far gone? You think you're too messed up? You've used up all your second chances? Well, the witness of Scripture says otherwise. The Scripture says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he moved our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Today, if you are feeling far from God, if you are feeling overwhelmed by guilt or shame, if you are sitting maybe even in the consequences of bad decisions you've made, sin you've pursued, God is inviting you to come home. He's inviting you to come home. He's saying, I'll help you. I will heal you. I will restore you. I will forgive you. Your heavenly Father wants you to come home. And that's what we celebrate every week when we take communion. We remember just how far God was willing to go to forgive us. When his people couldn't keep their covenant, when they couldn't even keep up with the rituals he gave them to receive forgiveness, when they kept turning away, God sent his own son to give up his life on our behalf, to lay down his life as a sacrifice that secured our forgiveness, so that now, as the book of 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is ask, and God is right there with just as much compassion and love as the first time we asked for his forgiveness. So, Harbor, let me pray, and then I invite you to come and receive communion, the symbols and certainty of our forgiveness. Communion at Harbor is for anyone who wants what Jesus offers. You don't have to be a member here. If you're visiting for today, come receive communion. Let me pray. God, thank you for your unfailing love and kindness and mercy. Thank you that there is no place too far you can't find us, no sin so great you can't forgive it. Thank you that you keep loving us, keep inviting us back to you over and over. Help us today again, recommit our hearts to you. Ask for your help to follow where you lead as your people. We belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
For those of you getting baptized, Kayla and Keith and Tabitha, when you come up out of the water, I want you to look around at this family that loves you. Because just like we celebrated with child dedication, that you're not in this journey alone, same thing with baptism. We're welcoming you to a community that wants to walk alongside you as you grow in your faith. All right, we have a video, I think.
Hi, my name's Kayla. I didn't grow up going to church, but I always believed in God and Jesus, even if I didn't know how to express it. The past few years, I made a lot of changes in my life, and I'm really proud of where I am now. I'm a mom, I'm pregnant, and I wake up every day grateful for the life that I have been given. I found Harbor of Hope recently, and from the first time that I walked in, I felt peace. I felt like I belonged. I want to be baptized because I want to take the next step with God to say that I'm all in. I want to be closer to Him, and I want my children to grow up knowing that they are loved by Him and by the church community. I'm excited to be a part of Harbor Hope, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. Thank you.
So Kayla, I'm going to have you repeat Peter's confession after me.
Okay.
I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
Kayla, it's on your confession of faith that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
We're going to have you kneel. We're going to do this one differently. Because we got pregnant mom. You ready? Keith and Tabitha, give me a hand here. I don't want you to fall in here. We only want you going under the water when you're supposed to.
Oh, man.
Kid, you're forgetting I'm short. I know, me too. I get it.
Oh, man.
I feel you. All right, so Tabitha and Keith decided, we've been talking about baptism, but this morning they were like, let's do it. And I was like, the baptistry's ready. So do you guys want to say anything to the church family before we baptize you?
Yes. Tabitha, my wife, introduced me to this church, and I feel it here in this church. It's very, my questions that I've been asking her in the Bible that I'm reading, Katie answers them. I want to start following God and doing everything. I want to become a member to this church and help this church out. And I feel it here. I'm ready for this.
I grew up in a church, but not one like this. I feel loved here. I feel accepted here. I don't feel judged. I'm supported in anything and everything. And for a long time, I did online church because I was in the shelter with my kids before I met my husband. But God saw that we both needed to find each other when we did and brought us here. And so we want to make a commitment to do this together and also for ourselves as well. And for our kids.
And our kids.
Who's going first?
I will.
You're going to go first. All right, step right up here. So, Keith, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. I believe. That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And, Keith, it's on your confession of faith that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, step on forward. Make sure that doesn't go underwater. All right, Kayla. Tabitha, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. I believe. That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
Tabitha, it's on your confession of faith that I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.